We're going to be in chapter, end of chapter 4, we're starting chapter 5, so 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. Today's lesson is going to be a little bit harsh, just because of where we are in 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, a lot of the rest of the book gets a little harsh until we get to chapter 13, and so it's a tough book, and it's a correcting book. It's, hey guys, you've got to do this and this and this and change this. And so it's not, most of us like being the nice guy, not the bad guy. And Paul is here having to switch into being the, it's not a bad guy, but you know what I mean. And he's established some things in this book. So far we've talked about, first of all, there's no divisions. You're all in Christ. Don't have divisions among you. I am a Paul, I'm Apollos. And then really focus on God's wisdom being above the world's wisdom, and they are different wisdoms and different thought processes. And then he went into building something that matters and being a wise master builder, and things out of precious stones, silver and gold, not wood, hay, and stubble, things that are eternal. And then we had one audience to please, and I'm not worried about you judging me. I'm worried about standing before God someday. And we kind of established these things, and so but actually all those things he laid are going to go into the things he's going to correct them with, because now he's going to begin to correct them, because basically Paul got a report that the church was a big mess. It was very reliable from very reliable sources. He had started the church, he had left, went on to other churches. People came to him and said, hey, Corinth, the Corinthian church is all messed up. So he writes this letter, he establishes these truths that God's wisdom is above, and you got to build the right things and all these things. And now he's going to go in and correct some things. And if we can start at chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That literally means I won you to Christ. I told you how to be saved and went into Jesus. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, and who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so we'll read that and we'll start there. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, thank you for the chance to teach, and I pray that we would understand what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would speak and give us wisdom, help us understand what it means to be a Christian. As we study this today, oh, we do need your Spirit and your wisdom and the mind of Christ, Lord, and help our minds to be supernaturally quickly renewed, Father, from our natural way of thinking to the biblical way of thinking. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, I sent Timothy with this letter here, and Timothy's going to tell you what I want you to do and the way to do things. In other words, he sent the letter, but Timothy carried it. Of course, he didn't have the post office and UPS and all those things, and so you sent it with somebody. He sent Timothy, who was his right-hand man, and Timothy said, all right, guys, no more of this. You got to do this. Paul would want you to do it this way, and God wants you to do it this way, and so this is the way to do things. And so he says that. And then verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He's going to use this phrase for them about three times. You're puffed up. You're proud and overconfident. Now this next passage is not the passage that we think of when we think of New Testament Christianity sometimes, but this is a passage of if you don't think I'm coming and straighten this mess out, you're wrong. I'm coming, and I'm going to fix this thing. And he says, some of you are puffed up like I won't come. Paul won't come. We'll keep doing this stuff. Paul says, if you think I'm not going to come, I'm coming. And then he uses very strong words. He says, verse 19, but I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In verse 21, what will you, that I come unto you with rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? It's a very strong statement here Paul uses. He says, hey, do you want me to come in love and say I'm so proud of you and you're doing great? Or you want me to come with a rod? That's correction. He says, you're puffed up not thinking I'll come. I'll come shortly, and you better get it straightened out or I'm coming, and it is not going to be pretty. And that does not sound like what most of us think a Christian would do. Paul says, hey, this is God's house and you're messing around. You'll find Jesus did the same thing. He said, you made my house a den of thieves. He threw the tables over. He made a whip. Okay? And I want to say, We would always love to be lovey-dovey and nice guy, but there's times where things need straightened out. And if there isn't somebody, and boy, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I see a good person or good people who let their life or their business or their church or whatever be destroyed by bad people because they're afraid of conflict. You're looking at a guy who hates conflict. I love peace. I don't like, if there's any way in the world that I can give in and get rid of conflict, I will do it until I can't. There's a certain point where you can't. And there's been times, and I don't like conflict, and I have to get the mercy, so I'm very patient with people and put up with a lot of stuff. But I've learned that I've made some mistakes sometimes because I put up with too much. And I've let too much go on for too long. And I've had to, and just as a pastor in people's lives, I'm very involved in people's lives, and I've had to say, listen, knock it off. This is wrong. Are you going to do this again? You're not that stupid, are you? This is wicked. I've had to go and talk to somebody and say, you know what? Kick them out of your house. Now, it sounds really mean, not Christian, to kick somebody out of your house. Can I tell you, it is very important and very nice and very biblical to kick people out of your house sometimes. When they're bringing drugs into your house, when they're endangering your family, when they're running up your bills, you don't have the money, when they will not make the effort, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. And you can be merciful and nice and go to the edge, but there's times in life in the church and in your home and in your job. One of the hardest things, a boss, if you're a nice guy, is to fire somebody. But you know what? You will have a very bad business if you're afraid to fire people. There are people who need to be fired. And not, you don't hate them. It's not personal. It's not vicious. It just, this needs to be straightened out. There's a time, and some of the nicest people in the world have this problem. You know, some of the nicest people in the world are the worst parents. Because they just, I mean, don't spank him. He's my baby. He needs a spanking, honey. You're going to kill him. He goes around and wrestles and tumbles around. He's not going to die from it. Okay? But because you love him and her so much, the same, by the way, can I just tell you, having watched a lot of generations and watched people raise their kids, the same person who's too compassionate to discipline their kid and say, knock it off and I'm taking this away and quit getting talked out of it, still has that same child at 40 living at home? Because he has nowhere to live and he has so many problems and he's so depressed and he can't get a job and there's no jobs out there and he doesn't like being around people. Oh, man. How many times I have had to deal with that and sit down with somebody and just say, give him the boot. He is taking your stuff and selling it at the pawn shop. He can't get a job. He does not like, he's afraid of crowds and he gets, Mom, he goes to the bar every night. There is times in life where you got to say, no. This is wrong. You're not going to do that anymore. This is your last warning. See ya if you do it again. There's times when there's a friend, so-called, and they've been your friend for 15 years, but every time they come, they bring trouble in your life. Amen. And if I had a dime for every time somebody said, but we've been friends for so many years, I can't just abandon them. Every time they come, there's trouble. You say real nicely, I love you, I want to stay friends. But if you ever do that again, I'm not answering the phone again and I'm not answering the door if you come by. I love you, but I'm not going to do this anymore. Knock it off. That's not Christian. Jesus took a whip. I've had to do this for people. Say, give me their number, I'll call them and tell them. But I want to say there's times when you've got to stand up and say enough, knock it off. You're not carrying your part. I love you. You're not mean. You're not vicious. You're not terrible. Paul says, you want me to come with a rod or you want me to come in love? You decide, I'm a coming. And that's what he says there. And I'm coming in power, and we're going to do that. Now you're going to see why in the next chapter, chapter 5. And so he comes in chapter 5 and starts why. What's going on here? God's people, we'll call this God's people must do better. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And by the way, don't call me mean when I have to go by and talk to the boyfriend who keeps on making her stay and he keeps beating her. I'm not going to put up with it. I've seen it too many times. And I'll walk up, I'll say, honey, you kick him out of the house or I'm calling the cops on you. People in our church. Because they beat you and beat your kids. He's out of the house by the end of the week or I'm calling the cops and CPS is coming to your house. Done it. See, that's terrible. That's mean. No, it's terrible and mean to keep a guy who's beating you and your kids, who's your boyfriend, because he doesn't have anywhere else to live. Obviously, he has energy because he beats you. Okay? I deal with this stuff. Okay? It's mean to keep him there and let your kids watch you get punched. Okay? So, I'm not that mean. And 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the, and by the way, if you want a church where there's no accountability and you can do whatever you want and get yourself in all kinds of trouble and ruin your kids and nobody cares, this isn't the church. We pay attention. We hold each other accountable. And if you go and do some little thing, we're not on you all the time, you start putting your family in danger, you start ruining your life, I'm going to talk to you. Sometimes we need talking to's. And if you don't want any kind of accountability and you want to just do whatever you want to do and not nobody ever say a word, listen, there's certain things you can do in your life, nobody's going to say a word. There's lots of people like that. That's fine. But when you're ruining your life and you're better than that, we're going to say something. Why would you want to be somewhere where you can ruin your life? And no, Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you have somebody who just wants to tell you everything you do is right when it's not right, that's not a friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Boy, there's trouble in this church. It is reported commonly. Everybody knew about this. There was a man in the church who, it didn't say his mom, his father's wife, so his stepmother, he was committing fornication with her. And everybody knew about it, and there was nothing done about it. And it was bragged about. It was openly done. And even the world out there was saying, "That you guys do what?" And he says, "What are you doing? A man is openly fornicating with his father's wife, and you're letting that go and letting it be bragged about and ruining your entire testimony as a church? It's unbelievable. And you're puffed up," there's that phrase again, "and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body and present in the spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." First of all, we've heard this wickedness, and it's not even named among the unsaved. It's so bad that Corinth is a wicked city, but even the Corinthians don't do that. That's terrible. That's wicked. That's immoral. What a shamed the name of Christ. It is reported and everybody knows about it, and this is bad, and you're not doing anything about it, and you're puffed up like it's not going to affect anything, and this is a terrible, terrible thing. And so we see that, first of all, that this wickedness is within the church. And then we see the power of that God has in the church. He's going to give them instructions and tell them what to do. And there's a power in the local church. And I want to understand, we talked about this Sunday morning. The local church is God's ordained tool to mature believers and reach the world. The local church has God's ordained power on it. This is not just a group of people to get together. It is God's organism that is living and powerful and is given authority by God to bind things in heaven and earth. The local church is. And it's a very important thing. And can I say this? If you're not right with your local church, you're not right with God. Because God has ordained the local church as his tool that he works through. And the church has a lot of authority. We're going to see in this passage here, and some others we'll read here. And he says the church has a great power with God. Look at verse 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together with that power that God brings. What? Where two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. There's a bunch of wonderful promises in the church. And one of the church's promises is, this is where God dwells. The house of God is called. And so God dwells in the church, not the building where the people are gathered, wherever they are gathered. It's not a sacred building. It's a sacred organization of people that Jesus dwells in. And he says, I walk in the midst of the church and I give it authority and power. Let me take you back to Matthew and chapter 18. And he talks about the power that he gives the local church and the authority that it gets. And talks about discipline in the church. And today we're talking about discipline in the church a little bit, because this is where we are in 1 Corinthians. It says, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I love the term, you and him alone. Nobody else needs to get involved at first. Just go to them, talk to them, face to face. A lot of times that immediately settles it. If not, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more. That at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a man and a publican. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. That's a powerful statement there. It says, this man is now a publican, and you bind on earth is bound in heaven. They are now, to God, a publican, a heathen, a cast out, and in heaven with God. In other words, since you have cast him out as a heathen, because they wouldn't respond, it's bound in heaven now. And God says, I'm treating them as a heathen. That makes sense? You know, God is not saying, I don't love them, they're not saved. God is saying, they are right now outside of fellowship and not right. And not be right with me until they get right with you, because I gave that authority to the church. That's what the Bible says, and it's real clear here. Whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as such in anything, they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the church is very clear here. And Jesus, he organized the church in Matthew 16 and 18, these two chapters. So I go to somebody, they offend me, I talk to them. They won't listen to me, and it's a serious matter. I go to someone in church, say, can you come with me and try to reason with this person? I take two or three, and we go together and say, hey, listen, you did this, this isn't right, we need to talk about this, I don't want to hear you guys, get out of here. Then you take it to the church, and we go to church, and we say, hey, so-and-so has done this, and it's very immoral and very wrong. We went one at a time, went two at a time. We need to, as a church, tell them this is wrong, and then it is knock it off, or we're going to have to discipline them. If they come to the service, they hear it then. If not, we have representative of the church go to them and we say, hey, listen, you've got to stop this. This is not Christian. This is wrong. We've came to you one. We came to you two. We came to the church. If you don't listen now, we are going to remove you from the church and treat you like a publican. It all sounds very mean, except for Jesus told us to do it. Okay. And then at that point, something happens where the church says, okay, you were removed. And now we're going to treat you as the unsaved. In other words, you don't get the close fellowship, you're not participating, you're not a member, you are now under the discipline of God. 1 Corinthians is going to give us more specific about this. Actually, there is a protection the local church gives you from Satan. They will not have that protection anymore, and Satan will have at them. And they're in great danger because of that. Let me take about the 1 Corinthians 5, and it'll explain this a little better to us. verse 5. It says, to deliver such an one unto Satan. That's that process we just saw in Matthew 18. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we're supposed to do to this guy. It says, you go to him, and the church goes to the process, remove him, and give him to Satan. Understand, once you become saved, Satan hates you far worse than when you're one of his. Remember, the Bible says when you're born, you become a child of Satan just by nature. Bible's and when they become a Pharisee, he says you become a twofold child of hell. You already were born because of your sin nature, separated from God, aliens from God, the Bible says, and enemies of God. When you're saved, you become gods. What happens is you become gods and Satan hates you worse. But you have this wonderful protection called your church. And your church has power and prayer and God's presence in it and preaching and refreshing and somebody to watch for your souls and all kinds of things. The church is this benefits you. But when you, by the way, watch when somebody who's part of church gets away from church. They don't just go back to their old morality and just kind of live their life. They go, whoo. They go a long way a lot of times. Why? Because now Satan is their enemy and they don't have their protection. They are a lone soldier fighting an enemy army. And that's why we urgently need to go to church so often and things. So he says, give them to Satan for the destruction of flesh. Why? Because Satan can't destroy their soul. Jesus Christ has them in their hand. They're saved. However, he can go and destroy their flesh and destroy their body and destroy their mind and make them miserable. But what it's supposed to do, if they're when their flesh gets destroyed, they crawl back to God and crawl back to repentance and get right, and their spirit is saved later. And I want to say this, it's very hard for us fleshly humans to understand God's thought here, but God says, the body, not big deal. I care about the spirit. And boy, I've seen people get away from God and man, it's been not pretty. I mean, they get destroyed. And sometimes God deals pretty harshly with them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he spanks, and scourgeth every son. Scourging is what happened to Jesus before he went to the cross. It's pretty rough. And when the discipline of God comes on you and Satan's attacks, you might come back not the same person physically. You might come back with some scars physically, mentally, emotionally. You might never be the same. But you came back. The prodigal son lost his fortune, but he came back. And we're so worried about, and God forbid something bad happens to somebody, but God has to get their attention with a car wreck. God has to get their attention with an overdose. God has to get their attention with cancer. And please don't, everybody who gets cancer and everybody who gets in a car wreck is not right with God. I wouldn't be right with God with all my car wrecks, trust me. It's not that. But listen to this. You might not know why it happened, but they will. Because God's real good at explaining to people. And I'll come talk to somebody and say, how's it going? And I'm thinking, you look terrible. What is going on? And I'll say, God, let this happen to me. And I know it's because of what I'm doing. I don't need to say anything because God's a good discipliner. When I spank my kids, I tell them why I'm spanking them. When God spanks his kids, he tells them why he's spanking them. And they know it. I'm not the person who needs to go and say, you know, you had that car wreck because you're under the discipline of God. I don't know that. I don't say unless God very clearly tells me that. And it's very rare when I have to say anything because God tells me. And so God does that. And God says, turn them over to Satan. Let Satan have them. And Satan will destroy his flesh. And then his spirit will be saved. And so that's God's discipline process there. Why? Because what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God says, I'd rather them lose their body and be destroyed physically and be right for eternity and get a new body in heaven. God's priorities are different than ours. And so the Lord says that he wants to do that. The church protects you from Satan. I don't think most Christians understand that, or they'd be a lot more faithful to church. And we see that. And how have you done this at Open Door? Well, here's the thing we live in today that's humorous. I've never had to go through that process. Two reasons. Number one, people in America are so thin-skinned that if I came to them and said, I need you to get this right, they usually get offended. And then if I brought somebody from the church with me, they get more offended. And then if I brought it to the church, can I tell you, they'd be gone a long time ago. People leave church if you don't smile at them right. Second thing is, there's a church across town. They're all terrible, but I'm sure there's good churches around somewhere, but they're out of driving distance. But But, you know, in Corinth, there was one church. In Jerusalem, there was one church. If you got kicked out of church, you knew you were out of God's will. Now, a church will take you in, doesn't matter what you did. I had a pastor recently call me. Oh, man, he ran into some problems. And he got a person who caused me problems many years ago. And I told the pastor, I said, he's going to cause you problems. Split the church, took 40% of the people with him. And I called him and said, how's it going? He says, you warned me. And I want to say this. I won't take a church member from a Bible-preaching church who's under that church's discipline. We will not let them become members of our church. You go back and get it right with that church. You're under the discipline of God. If it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, that's not, they're let over to Satan. Understand? Now, you say, man, we let more people with more issues than anybody in our church. We have people with every kind of issue under the sun. We have every kind of, I can't even go with me on a Saturday sometime. You'll find that we have a lot of issues, a lot of people with lots of sin. We love them. We're their friends. What's the difference? Well, first of all, we don't have to deal with this. I think in the entire history of our church, I've had three people where we've asked to quit coming. Didn't have to go through the process, but they were all three extreme situations of rebellion. And I just said, hey, listen, you don't want to be here, and you know what? You're causing problems. Why don't you find somewhere else to go? You know what? Unless you want to fix this thing, here's what you need to do. And they were hard and rebellious and didn't want to do it. One of them was very deceptive to me, and they were a very dangerous person. And so we never had to really go through the process of that thing, of that process. We see people who leave church and on their own, like every church does, and get under Satan's attack. But we don't ever have to go. It's in our constitution. We'll go through it if we need to. But don't put us through that. It's easier to just get right. It's easier when somebody comes to you and talks to you. And by the way, notice the church is supposed to go talk to them. Somebody's supposed to talk to them. We haven't had to do this, and because it's the culture we live in, people don't feel a need to be in a church necessarily, although that's why they're destroyed and don't do well spiritually. But there's all those reasons. The thing about this church is they were puffed up. Just going to use this. We read it earlier. In verse 18, you're puffed up. And we're look at verse 2. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which had done this thing might be taken away from among you. And then verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying. The word glorying there is a feeling of confidence. You're very confident in these things. And here's the thing that's a little scary to me to think about. As he says, you've got this going on in your church, and you all know about it, and you have no problems with it, and you aren't worried about it. You're very proud. You understand you're in trouble. In other words, this church was confident that, okay, I know he's doing that, and yeah, he probably shouldn't do it, but you know what? It's fine, and you know Paul's probably not coming anyway. It says, you guys are way overconfident. You are not afraid of the danger of sin. And God wants a pure church. And he's going to go into this passage and say, I want the church pure. Can I tell you, you ought to be afraid of sin. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. It does more damage than you thought it would. It costs a lot more than you thought it was going to cost. Sin is dangerous. And to have open, rebellious sin in the church is dangerous to God's house. You say, oh, pastor, we're all sinners. I understand that. And so please, if you go to the church much, you know we are very patient people and work with people and have people with a lot of issues. Always, always, always. We have drug addicts. We have people with terrible backgrounds. We've had prostitutes. We've had everything under the sun you can possibly name. We have them. We work with them. We help them. We have them here today, okay? We always do. And then we're glad to have them, by the way. Glad to have them. However, there's a big difference. When someone comes to our church and they, you know, I've done this and this and this and this, and they tell me, and they're very honest about it, and I want to change. We have no problem them coming and having issues and and all those issues and want to change. And in the process of that, it's going to take a little while. That's okay. We don't mind them being here. We're patient. We're real patient. If they come here flaunting their sin and bragging about their sin and wanting to stay in their sin, we really, honestly, go watch football this morning. We want to invest in people who want to be different and want to be fixed. Jesus was a friend of sinners. But with the people like the Pharisees who didn't want to be fixed, he was not a friend of theirs. And the whole entire difference is flaunting in an arrogance and an acceptance of immorality. See, when someone comes and says, I'm a drug addict and I don't know what to do and I've tried 10 times, I don't know what to do, and I'll say, we can help you, that's great. We want you to come, let us help you. That person is not going to walk in our church and say, everybody, guess what? Last night I did meth. Okay, they're not going to do that. If they do, I'm going to take them aside and say, hush. We've had homosexuals come in our church. Nobody knew they're homosexual with me. Not a single person. We've had people who did drugs the night before. We've had people who are prostitutes that week. Nobody needs to know it. I might send them to somebody and say, can I have you talk to so-and-so? And I'll say, they won't understand. I said, trust me, they will. Because they came here like you a while back. Somebody else might know about it. People tell me this stuff, but they're not flaunting it. And if you got an attitude and say, what's wrong with my sin? This isn't a place you're not gonna like this church. Because you kind of like it. And you kind of want to be in it, and you want to stay in it. And if you want to stay in the with the pigs, stay with the pigs. When you want to come home for like a prodigal, come on home. We got open arms for you. And so the difference is this guy, it was commonly reported, everybody's arrogant, nobody thought it was a problem. And listen, when somebody has arrogant, bad sin in our church, I don't care if it's gossip or murder or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's not little sins that aren't dangerous. When we talk about a dangerous sin for a church, we think, what if somebody, boy, if somebody's doing that in our church, we'd want them out. I think the same thing about a gossip. Get a gossip going in the church, you can have real bad problems. Matter of fact, the gossip in the church can do more damage a lot of times than the person who has what we call wicked sin. And so when they flaunt it and arrogant about it like this guy was, and it was reported commonly, listen, then it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with, and somebody's got to deal with it because the church has got to be holy. Watch what God says about his church here. Verse 6, your glory and your confidence, overconfidence in accepting this is not good. You think you'll just be fine. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When you cook bread, if you have no leaven in there, it stays flat. But if you put a little leaven in there, now it's going to rise. And Jesus Christ says, I'm unleavened bread. This is my body, it's unleavened bread because it's a picture of purity. In the Bible, leaven is a picture of impurity. And it says, if there's a little bit of leaven in the church, it leavens the whole church. That's kind of scary. A little leaven is going to make the whole loaf rise. Do not be comfortable in this thinking, well, it's just their sin. You're all tied together. And so if you want to accept that and let that stay there and flaunt it in the church, you understand it's going to affect all of you. A little leaven will leaven your whole lump. Can I just tell you this? It's one of the things I realized as a youth pastor is, If I want a huge crowd, I can get a bunch of bad kids who come because they like causing problems. And you bring one bad kid in the youth group, you will soon have several bad kids in the youth group. Effective ministries of every type, doesn't matter if it's a drug rehab program. A drug rehab program will tell you, if somebody doesn't want to be there and isn't going to cooperate, get rid of them. And in an endeavor, a little leaven, one rebellious person in your house, don't think it'll stay at one rebellious person if you got several kids. It grows and it causes problems. And it says a little leaven, the whole lump, and the church is supposed to be pure. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. That's that guy. The G may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover, and the Passover had to be pure and clean. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, pure bread of sincerity and truth. God wants a pure church. Let me take you to, keep your finger there, but let me take you to Titus 2:14. God wants his church pure. Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants a purified church. And if you give me a choice, Pastor Joe, that 5,000 and just a typical lukewarm church with a bunch of problems and immorality and everything else in there, or 50 people that are pure and godly, give me 50. I'll work a second job. Right now, churches want crowds. They want, at any price, lots and lots of people. We want lots of people, but we don't want people who are leavened. We want sinners, because we're friends of sinners, who want to become clean and right with God. All of us were there. All of us were unworthy. All of us were sinners. All of us have failed. But our process of purifying is, some it's slower, sometimes takes a long time. Understand that. We're patient. Because if you're growing and changing, but it's when you are standing there fornicating with your stepmom and bragging about it, and everybody knows about it, and wink, wink, nod, nod, church has problems. And he says, it needs to get fixed. Remove him. The church needs purified. And you've got to do that. And that's very, very important here in this passage. And that's God's method of that. Back down in this passage, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators. Fornication is a there's several words for immorality in the Bible. There's adultery. Adultery is a married person having sexual relationships with somebody else who's married, or you're not married, but they are. Anything like that is adultery if there's a married person involved. Fornication is a very broad term that kind of includes every sexual sin. It includes pornography, it includes homosexuality, it includes adultery, it includes unmarried people having sex, all those things. Fornication is a very broad word. Any sexual immorality outside husband and wife, okay? That's what that is. It says not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Okay, understand. Hey, Sam, I don't want you to keep company with fornicators. Now, I'm not saying with the fornicators of the world, because you can't go to work then. How many of you in your life, if you couldn't have been around immoral people, you couldn't have gone to work? Okay? Okay, he says, but I'm not talking about the world here. Because you'd have to go out of the world, because you're going to go in the supermarket and you're around them. You're going to go to the restaurant and you don't know who's sitting next to you in the next row. It's everywhere. You go to work and they're there. It's everywhere. But then he goes very specifically. He says, I'm talking about a Christian who is this. Do not hang around them. He says, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, or such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to judge them that are also without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. That's the unsaved. God, let God deal with them. But within the church, you've got to have judgment, and you've got to deal with the people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's your family, and you've got to do that. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Churches do not do this. But it's right there. That's what it says. And if there's a wicked person, now again, I don't know of a single person in our church like this. We have people with issues in our church. But they're changing and learning, and they're at church and they're wanting to grow. They're not flaunting it. They're not living in it and reveling in it and bragging about it. And if they are, we deal with it. But with brothers and sisters, it says, do not hang around a brother who does this. You know, in the Ten Commandments, there's many people who believe, when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that means don't say God's name while you're cussing. Except for the word take in the Bible is never used as the phrase saying. Bible never says the word take as in you're saying something. The word take means to carry. I just took up my Bible. And if it said don't take the Bible in vain, it would mean don't say the Bible in vain. There's many people who believe, as this passage says, many men call himself a brother. When it says don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't carry the Lord's name in vain. There's some people who believe that when it says don't take the Lord's name in vain, it's not about saying anything in their mouth. It's talking about don't take the name of God upon you vainly. And don't call yourself a Christian and then shame that name. This church was shaming the name of Christ. People around the city were talking about how immoral the immorality going on in that church. And boy, you know what it's like. You know what it's like when some TV evangelist goes off and gets caught with millions or doing some kind of morality. And you know how the media loves it. You know how your unsaved friends throw it in your face. You know, how about when they knew a preacher who went and did this, or my cousin or uncle calls himself a Christian and does this? That makes our witnessing a lot tougher. If you're going to say you're a Christian, don't ever bring shame to that name of Jesus. You very carefully carry that name. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this. I'm going to read that verse and we'll finish up. I want to say we have a great responsibility. They know we are Christians. We have a great responsibility to protect the name of Christ and never bring shame to that name. 1 Peter chapter 4 says in verse 14, "But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time must come that the judgment must begin at the house of God, in the church. And it first begin with us, which is the end of them that obey not the gospel of God." I remember, I don't know, I was watching the news or listening to the news or something, and one of these teachers who was very immoral with one of their students was got their sentence, and they went years in jail. And they said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and God's just going to get me through this." I said, "Oh, why don't you shut up? Tell them you're a Jehovah's Witness or something. I mean, don't. What are you doing? Tell them you're an atheist. Don't say anything. You're a Christian, and you molested a kid. And you go on the national media." Can I tell you, even the name of our church has a very good name around here. Please don't tell everybody to go to Open Door and then swing a frying pan at your husband and have the police called any guys. If all your neighbors know you go to this church, please don't ruin our name. Use a rolling pin or something, not a frying pan. But I mean, don't ruin the name of Christ above all. If you say you're a Christian, people know you're a Christian, you live it. And if you aren't going to live it, zip it. Don't tell anybody. Because the name of Christ is being reproached by this church, and Paul said, "Deal with it, or I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with it." And here's all this judgment within the church. Now, if you go to Open Door, you've never seen this happen. You've never seen us judge somebody or throw somebody out of the church. It'd be kind of fun. But you've never seen it. We've never done it. We've never had to do it. You know what we find out? The preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit runs them off if they're rebellious. That's the easiest way. They don't want to be around the presence of God, and they want to leave. That's seeing them in the Lord. We hope they stay, but if they're rebellious, then they're better off not coming. But the Holy Spirit runs them off. But I want to say this. The Bible keeps on saying judgment must begin at God's house. We've got to listen. There's a lot of jobs out there that do background checks on you, that if you get out of line one time, you're fired. A lot of athletic teams will suspend a player for ruining the name of the team and going out there and driving drunk. They don't do it enough. All that stuff is true. We're ambassadors for Christ. No one should ever catch us and then say, I thought you were a Christian. We should be self taking care of ourselves and saying the name of Christ must be honored and glorified. And people say, wow, those people are holy and godly and loving and kind and spirit-filled. Those people are different there. Let's do that. Let's let judgment begin at the house of God. Why in the world are you letting a man do that and everybody's bragging about it? Fix this problem. They're going to go to a whole bunch more problems and it's going to get worse and worse. This church had issues and Paul said, we got to fix it. It is not biblical to just let everything go. It's easier. It's a lot easier to let everything go. And especially if you're like me and you don't like conflict, you'd rather not say anything. And a lot of things we don't say anything about because it's not being flaunted. A lot of things we know about and we're working on it. That's fine. But when it's flaunted and arrogant and just out there and not changing and no desire to change and it's accepted and regarded iniquity in the heart, then something's got to happen there. Something's got to change. Something's got to give. This is the house of God. Let's be holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word today. I pray that, Lord, we want to be a better church. I'm not a good enough pastor, and we're not holy enough people. We live in a very unholy world. I pray you'd help this body to be holy and peculiar and zealous and of good works. I pray you'd have a church that really has holiness and purity and transform lives. Lord, we want that. We thank you that you helped us keep purified by convicting people and working on people's hearts and speaking to people in your mercy. And I pray that, Lord, we would have that an open door, that hearts would be spoken to and that we'd be changed. Lord, we don't want people to leave. We want them to be changed and stay. And I pray that be the case. And I pray you'd help us be friends of sinners, but also not a sinful church. Please, Lord, help work in our midst and help us be what we ought to be. And Lord, thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians where we see real clear instructions about how to do that and how to deal with things. And we just pray that you'd help us all to stay under your protection. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll